welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
The passage that I am about to read is a song of praise by Mary. The mother of Jesus, this is sung prior to his birth. It's often referred to as the Magnificat, because the first word in the Latin manuscript is magnify. So God is magnified, many of your translations will say exalted, through this song by Mary, and it has been recorded for us by the Holy Spirit. In some ways, this song serves as Mary's summation of what God has done, not only for her, but for all people who will come to believe and call on the name of her son. It's been recorded in Scripture, so Mary is effectually prophesying. That means to speak for God, or speaking God's word verbally. And her song is filled with quotations of and allusions to the Hebrew Scriptures. Concerning this passage, you might have heard of Pastor John MacArthur. He writes, quote, "It reveals that Mary's heart and mind were saturated with the Word of God, and the entire passage is a point-by-point reciting of the covenant promises of God." So Mary is singing to God and worshiping God and recalling information that she has gathered from the Word of God, the Hebrew Scriptures at that time, and she worships according to what she knows about the Christ child within her. In that sense, Mary's reaction to Christ is similar in ways to the woman at the well who encounters Christ later in Christ's life, and that woman stated earlier during our scripture reading, we saw this in John 4, verse 25, "I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ, when that one comes, he will declare all things to us." But Mary, she's still quite a young girl at the time, yet she proves to be much more familiar with Scripture and the Old Covenant promises of God than is this woman at the well. These are promises that God made to Israel to send a Savior. As I read Luke chapter 1, Mary has traveled to see her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth knows, and Mary knows, and it appears even the baby that leaps in Elizabeth's womb, that would be John the Baptist, also knows what the woman at the well is going to know soon. The Messiah is coming. So let's read the Magnificat together in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants for ever.' And Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her home." You know, God does not expect worshipers to have to worship according to what we do not know. Or rather, biblical worship begins with and is always shaped by what we know concerning God, who is mighty to save, and rejoicing deeply in her salvation is where Mary begins her song, as seen in verse 46. She proclaims there that my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. In other words, as we all learned together last Sunday, Mary begins by recognizing that the Lord saves. I'd be very interested if we could know exactly which words Mary used in magnifying God as her Savior. I suppose it is possible, being a descendant of the Hebrews, that she uttered the name of God my Savior in Hebrew, Yehoshua. That would be a conjunction of Yahweh and Yeshua, which is the name of Jesus, which would have indicated Mary called upon God by combining the name of God with Jesus, Yehoshua, which the angel Gabriel had already told her by this time to name the child. That's an interesting thought. It may be, or may be probable, that Mary uttered this in Greek, as the Greek was the predominant language spoken in that area, Israel at the time. Ultimately, we do know that the Holy Spirit accurately recorded for us what was uttered and intended in Mary's heart. She was singing to God as my Savior. The Greek term there, God my Savior, it applies as a savior in her song to people who are being rescued. It is also used broadly, not exclusively, but broadly in Scripture, especially used of Christ as the one who came to rescue his people from their sins and from the resulting danger of judgment. He is our Savior. The Lord saves. In other words, Mary knows God has saved her from her sins through the child she is carrying in her womb. And this is how she begins her song of praise. She clearly bases this upon promises scattered throughout the Old Testament, perhaps Isaiah chapter 53, Psalm verse 22, many places where she could have put these pieces together. But notice again how Mary worships God according to what she knows and not ignorantly according to what she does not know. Christ is coming. Mary knows. Elizabeth, her cousin, knows. Elizabeth's baby, John the Baptist, knows, literally leaps for joy in Elizabeth's womb. They all know that the Messiah is coming and through whom God will save us from our sins. Friends, this is where all true Christian and all true Christmas worship must begin. We can't even begin to worship God until we realize that this child has been born our Savior. And you may notice that today's message continues much from where we departed last week, that the baby's name is Jesus. It is a name that means the Lord saves. Friends, this is what Jesus came for, and this is the reason that he was born. Yes, he was also he also came to testify to the truth, he told Pilate, but that truth is ultimately manifest and most greatly manifest in his dying on the cross for sins. And this is what Jesus has come for. Christ has saved us from a just and a lawful punishment for our sins, the ones that we deserve, the punishment we deserve for our sins on the cross. He does so by receiving in himself, in his own body, the wrath of God that otherwise would have been directed at us. Jesus saved us. Now, Mary probably didn't yet fully understand that her son would need to become a blood sacrifice, a lamb of God, in order to atone for or to cover or to satisfy God for the punishment that we deserve. She might not have known that fully, but later she surely would, after she became an eyewitness to the crucifixion and his resurrection from the dead. Still, at this time, Mary remains a virgin, and therefore knew there was something very special about this child, and the Holy Spirit has miraculously conceived him within her womb. Now, just a little bit earlier, in Luke chapter 1, we read how the Lord's angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, telling her, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." All true worship magnifies Jesus as the Holy Son of God. Jesus is the Lord who saves, and God the Father accepts no worship that fails to be directed through his Son as Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us there is one mediator between God and man, only one, the man Christ Jesus. In fact, in Acts 4 verse 12, the Apostle Peter, not long after the day of Pentecost, boldly declares to the Jews living in Jerusalem that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It is imperative. We worship through what we know about Jesus. And like his mother Mary, we know that through Christ alone, the Lord saves. Christian worship is not ignorant, but very intelligent. We worship in spirit, but we also worship in truth by recognizing what Christ Jesus has done for us. God is still seeking worshipers like these today, by the way, those who would seek him out in spirit and in truth. But fast forward from Mary, about 30 years down the road, where we find that God continues seeking worshipers such as these, those who will worship in spirit and truth, and this time it is in John chapter 4. There we are told that Jesus had to travel through Samaria, speak with a woman at a well. He begins by prodding her with questions, and then follows up by giving her answers. You might have arrived today yourself with questions that you find, and perhaps you're still marveling over that passage that we read together earlier from John chapter 4, marveling about what is this gift of God that Jesus offered to this woman at the well. It was during our earlier scripture reading where Jesus told her, "Boy, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." At this moment, she has no clue who Jesus is. And therefore, Jesus begins his conversation appropriately. Let's start. He says from the very beginning here, "You need to know who I am." Because, Jesus declares, that if you do know who I am, and if you know what the gift of God is, then all you have to do is ask, and I will give it to you. But that is quite a promise. Sounds a little bit like a riddle at first. But Jesus piques her interest by describing the gift as a living water. I'd have to think from this very first moment that the woman is left a bit stunned. You know, think about it, the audacity, right? Who talks like this? I can only imagine the tone of her reply. You know, sir, what are you able to give to me? As I see, you have nothing to draw water with. You know, you're not greater than our father Jacob, are you? They're at the well that was first dug by one of the patriarchs, Jacob, centuries earlier, the son of Isaac. And do you notice what the woman just did? It's what you should be doing right now, asking questions. After she walked in, she was completely unsure who this man was, but from the beginning of their conversation together, she is intrigued enough about Jesus to ask. Indirectly, three things. Who are you? Where do you get this living water? And are you greater than Jacob? You know, this was her first time in church, trying to figure things out. She's brand new at this. She didn't know who Jesus was. She's not even sure what exactly she should be asking for. But the woman did hear that there is a gift on the table this day. It's a gift. Gift of what? A gift of God. A gift of living water. And she's asking, why would I want it? If this is your first time visiting Port St. Lucie Bible Church, I'm glad you asked that question. Why would I want it? You're not alone. Each of us who worships Christ as our Lord recalls that momentary or transitional time, you know, right before we came to recognize that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. And, you know, we were left wondering at a time. I don't know exactly why I'm here, nor why I'm so intrigued by this conversation, or why I would even want to ask. But it is Christmas. Is someone out here talking about handing out gifts? So I'll ask, what is the gift? Well, before Jesus reveals that to you, this is the general mindset of the woman at the well. What's the gift? She's thinking, you know, I don't know why I've stumbled into this conversation. The only reason that I came in the first place was to draw some water. I'm really quite thirsty, I'm sure she said to herself, and I am seeking for some refreshment. That's honest enough in a conversation. And you might find yourself in a similar situation today. You realize that it is once again Christmas time. And perhaps, you know, if I go and I meet with God at church, you know, I'll hear something by which maybe I'll get refreshed. Maybe I'll be picked up a little bit. Maybe I'll have a little something I can take home, something for the effort. But I don't know. I don't. And many people approach God this way, according to what they do not know. They're trying to worship God in this way. Some have no clue why they walk into church at Christmas or Easter. They only know it is what many people seem to do around Christmas time. But you can't truly worship God unless you worship in spirit and truth. So there are some things that you need to know. Returning to our woman at the well. Jesus has recognized she needs more than just a brief momentary refreshment. And the water that she is seeking is just going to leave her dry and thirsty tomorrow again anyhow. And she'll just start the same cycle over again tomorrow. Get the bucket, go to the well, try to get some refreshing, see if I can find any water. She needs to know who she is talking to and about the gift that he is about to offer. Friends, what you don't need this Christmas is to have your thirst quenched. What you need at Christmas is God to remove your thirst. Completely different thing. And the gift that Jesus offers promises to completely and fully quench all of your life's thirst. It will permanently remove your thirst from you so that you will not become thirsty ever again. This is exactly what Jesus says in John 4, verse 13 and 14. He's telling her, everyone who drinks of this well water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him or her will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. You see, Jesus reveals that it is her thirst that needs to be taken away. Quenching thirst with well water, that's only a temporal remedy. It'll only leave you dry again tomorrow, depending upon where you're lowering your bucket. But Jesus declares that the gift that I give, it will be a well in itself. Here's the kicker. It will keep on springing up into eternal life, and you will never have to thirst again. In just a few minutes, the woman's going to run off into town, essentially tell everybody that she sees, yeah, I have never heard a man talk like this. Who talks like this? But right now, the woman remains unsure. She's probably a bit confused. She doesn't have a clue what Jesus is talking about, but she does know one thing. Their conversation has turned to spiritual matters, even a supernatural conversation. And Jesus has offered her a gift. It's all she knows at this point. And Jesus had just said to her, what I give to anyone who asks is eternal life. Look at the end. I will give him or her, what I give will become in him or her a well of water springing up to eternal life. The conversation has changed. It's a spiritual conversation. Jesus says, this is what I give, and the promise is this, you'll never again need to lower your bucket or exert yourself by pulling up on a rope. What I give, the refreshment that you will receive from me, is fresh water, a spring of water, keeps on bubbling up and overflowing again and again so that you'll never have to thirst again. Jesus describes the gift as a living water, a well flowing from the inside, one that will never fail to refresh you, therefore you will never thirst again. And it just keeps springing up again and again. Now you know that You and I both know that he has been speaking to her now in code. It's eternal life. That's what keeps springing up again and again, the life that does not end. Do you see what the woman replies? Here's a reply right here. Sir, give me this water. There's another ask. She now wants to know, after hearing eternal life is involved with this gift, she wants to know, I added the exclamation point at the end there because I think she's desperate for something that will finally keep her refreshed. Friends, her life has been so dry. We'll soon learn that she's been trying yet failing to quench her thirst in places for years. Her life is in shambles, completely broken, spiritually confused, but now she knows what she wants. I want that gift of eternal life. And in just a few moments, Jesus is going to pull back the curtain, let a little bit of light shine in, bring her out of the darkness and into the light. But just hearing his words, just by hearing these words of Christ, she starts to have a little glimmer of hope. He's going to tell her, but not quite yet. She does realize their conversation is no longer just about water. You know, some theologians conclude that at this point, she remains only concerned with an easier way to draw water. I think the woman may actually be a little bit smarter than some of our modern theologians. What is in her mind at this moment, we may not know exactly. In fact, the day that we join her in heaven, that's going to be the first question that I ask her. What was the moment that you saw the light come on in Christ? I think it's possible it's at this very moment. The woman identifies exactly what she wants from Jesus. She wants to know more, so she says, "Sir, give me this water. I don't want to be dry anymore. I'm sick of trying again and again to find some permanent way of refreshing day after day." She goes, I have searched everywhere, but I've never found it. No other man has ever made me such an offer. If you're a fan of Johnny Lee and country music, you know the reason is because she's been looking in love for love in all the wrong places. She has spent years pursuing the wrong kind of man. Or if you're here this morning as a man, perhaps you've been pursuing for years the wrong kind of woman. But maybe you just began to see what this woman has begun to see. Every sour relationship has only left me more lonely, more empty, more dry. But now she's standing face to face, looking right into the eyes of Jesus. She says, I don't know exactly what you've got, but what you've got, I want. Sir, give me this water. Because she has encountered, when she encountered this conversation today, you know, her bucket, she came in empty. When she leaves, she's going to be overflowing with eternal life. Take a moment to ask yourself, is the reason that you came in here today because your life is empty? Is your bucket empty? Are you dry and empty? Do you want a life that is filled with eternal promises instead of the perpetual headaches that your bucket keeps bringing up in your life. Well, then, Jesus has been waiting for you a very long time. Plainly, he's telling you, just ask. Just ask. The woman cries, "Sir, give me this water so that I will no longer be thirsty, nor do I want to come here and draw again." She says, "I'm ready. I'll take the gift." Of course, Jesus, who is the giver of the gift, reveals that there's just one more thing. Just one more thing. Concerns your life. Concerns what is repeatedly left you dry, lonely, thirsty. John 14:6, Jesus tells her, "Go home. Bring back your husband." But up until this point, she thought the conversation was going great. But now she must be thinking to herself, why did he have to bring that up? Why go there? What does that even have to do with our conversation? You know, this is supposed to be a discussion about eternal life here we're having. The gift. So she thinks to herself, how am I going to reply to that? I don't even have a husband. Maybe proving that a half-truth might work with Jesus isn't going to work. She comes back and says, "Sir, I don't have a husband." You know the Son of God knows everything about your life, right? Sees right through you. Can't hide anything from him. So before you think you can escape on a technicality, Jesus is going to bring a little business here. He responds to her. John 4:17b. "You have said correctly, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." Boy, you cannot sidestep Christ on a technicality. She told the truth. "I don't have a husband." You can't receive the gift until you confess. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Her critical sin, her flaw, was that the man she is living with now is not her husband. Previous to that, she'd have five different husbands. Now, her sin might not be your critical sin. Your heart might be married to, greed, pride, lying, or anger, or blaspheming the name of Jesus whenever it's convenient. But everybody's married to something. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And maybe like her, you justify it. You say, "Well, me and my sins, we're just kind of living together. We hang out, enjoy one another now and then. Not really married, we're just hanging out. We spend time together." Jesus says, before you get the gift, you're going to have to break off that relationship, friend. And he wants to hear it from your lips. You know what Scripture assures us? It was in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I don't have it on the screen for you, but Scripture assures us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, that's when we make him out to be a liar and our truth is not in us. Jesus is looking for worshipers in spirit and in truth. Jesus receives our confession of sins. He loves us so much that he suffered for our sins. He shed blood for our sins. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead on the third day to conquer our sins. And Jesus declares that it's time for you to start singing about it. You remember what Mary sang earlier? When she and her cousin Elizabeth realized that Christ is coming. In her Magnificat, she confessed, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Is God your Savior? If not, no wonder you aren't singing. No, Jesus doesn't tell her that you're never going to struggle in life, that you'll never get sick or that you'll never have financial problems or you'll never be lonely or you'll never be depressed if you trust in me. Which of us here would stand if that were the conditions? He doesn't say that life isn't going to be hard if you trust in me. Surely life will be continuing to be hard. What does he say? If you take the gift, if you trust in me, you're never again going to have to worry about whether or not you have eternal life. Every time that you go down, a well is going to spring up in you again and say, "I belong to Jesus Christ." It's a gift that renews itself over and over. I belong to him. He's God, my Savior. I can sing to him. Even when life isn't going so great. Because we know we're going to get out of this. The eternal life will bubble up again and again in your life. If you have not trusted in Christ in your life, and you're like, "Man, this life is tough." You're right. But there's a gift that is going to be offered to you where you can be the son of the king. You can know after you die. You can worship in spirit and in truth to know that after you die, no matter what you have to suffer through this life, you will belong to him. Mary is singing about it. Elizabeth is joining in. The baby is jumping in the womb. And here Jesus is signaling to the woman, says to her at the well, "I said, if you truly want the gift, you're going to have to break off those love affairs with sin, those previous relationships. It doesn't matter if your illicit relationship comes through looking into brown eyes or into a brown bottle. You're going to have to turn away and come to Christ. Sin is sin. We've all been guilty of sin. And you can begin a brand new life starting today. Jesus refers to it as being born again. It's when from your heart that you confess that Jesus has saved you from your sins, not that Jesus has saved you so that you can continue in your sins. You're not going to find that in Scripture. But through God's word and the story of this woman, Jesus is inviting you today to trust in him, to leave the sinful past in its place. The past, Scripture calls that repentance. And Jesus says to a crowd in Luke chapter 13, he gives a couple of illustrations, and he tells them that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance, a genuine sorrow and a turning to Christ and away from sin. It's an essential ingredient to salvation. It's an essential ingredient that will be missing from a lot of gospel presentations this Christmas. Friends, trusting in Christ won't make you immediately sinless, but it will immediately make you sin less. Jesus doesn't make that mistake with asking this woman to join him in eternity without her leaving her past in its place. He tells her not to hurt her. None of this is to hurt her, but out of a deep love for her, it's a miss. You have a really big problem in your life, standing in your way between you and me. I'm going to help you through that problem as you trust in me. If you say, you know, I can't do it alone. I can't change my life alone. I can't turn from it alone. Jesus assures you're not going to have to do it alone. When you trust in him, he promises he will send his Spirit to live within you to help you at home. The Spirit will help you pack sin's bags, take out the trash, and change the locks. Christ gives you his church to come together with you and encourage you and lift you to live for Jesus Christ, even when the chips are down. He's exposed her, the woman's response. Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Yeah, understatement of the century right there. It's far more than a prophet. She's speaking to the one true God, the Holy Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we close today, reminding ourselves what Jesus first promised this woman. Friends, what he promised her, he extends that invitation and promise to everyone who is listening today. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. There's one more name for her to confess. I've got to skip a few verses here. This was going to go longer. Figured we wanted to have dinner. There's one more thing for her to confess. This is the final piece as you depart today. Final piece of the puzzle. The woman says to Jesus, I know the Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now she knows the gift of God. She knows the man of God. So speaking to her all along, she wants eternal life. She realizes that her sinful past must be taken away by Christ, who promises to do just that. What more does she have to do? What do you have to do? He is the Christ who told her, if you simply will ask, I will give to you the gift. I urge everyone to respond as she did on that day. Sir, give me that gift. And then the deal is already done. The gift is already given. If you have never trusted in Christ as Savior from your sins, I'll let you read the rest of the story there in John chapter 4. Right now I'm going to pray for you before we depart. And if you still have questions remaining about how you must be saved, all you've got to do is ask. I urge you to speak with me after worship today. Let's pray. Father, as Christmas time is a very special time of year, And as we have gathered together dressed in gold and red and green, celebrating the birth of your son, we think of how the angels approached the shepherds and heralded before them, singing songs of praise, and we know how mighty the Lord is. Glory be to your name. And as we've discussed a lot of information about who Jesus is as the Savior of the world, that sin keeps us from salvation and from receiving the gift, that in adequate measure you would give each of us your Spirit to overcome, to have victory in Jesus Christ, that we might worship together each and every week in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray that you will grant this gift to every soul listening here today, and that you might be worshiped and glorified through your Son and through your Holy Spirit for your glory. Bless our meal. Bless the lunch, the hams and the turkeys and the fellowship and the friendship and the joy and the laughter that we shall share. In Christ's name we ask it.